I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. So we've been going through select passages of the Song of Solomon. We've got just a couple of more. We're planning to go through these select passages to the end of May, and then Lord willing, at the beginning of June, we'll start a new series through a whole book. And so today we're going to be looking at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. Before, I meant to do this earlier, but before we get into the sermon, I did want to just highlight this book. It's called The Love of Loves by Philip Ryken. This has been my primary text for these passages. One of the reasons I chose to go through the Song of Solomon, the session, of course, approved of this series, is that I was so blessed by this book. And so I commend it to you. If you're interested, please come talk to me. This morning, we'll look at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, indeed, the angel of the Lord encamps around your people. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, protects us and defends us against our enemies, and he will one day completely overcome them. Until that day comes, O God, we do need the word of our Savior. We need the word of our Savior to encourage us, to lift us up, and to lead us on towards that eternal promised land that is given to us, that is kept for us in heaven. So, Father, we do pray that as the gospel goes out, that your word would be received and heard by faith and lived out in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Beloved, this is the word of God. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Well, verse 2 begins with the bride sleeping. We see the bride sleeping also in this book earlier in chapter 3. This is chapter 3, verse 1. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. And so she was sleeping in chapter 3. She's sleeping here in chapter 5. Was she dreaming in chapter 3? Is she dreaming here? As one writer put it, there is a dreamlike quality to this passage, since sleep is mentioned. All of this takes place at night, which gives it that dreamlike quality. The king seems to be very much present in the beginning. In the beginning of this book, he's very much present in the beginning of this chapter, even. He seems to be there. He is knocking at the door. He is speaking from outside the door. So he's knocking. We hear his voice. But then all of a sudden, when his bride goes to open the door, he's gone. He's vanished. In chapter 3, the language implies that the two lovers are apart. But she chases him in her dreams. She says, "On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves." Here she is sleeping again. I slept. But she also doesn't seem to be really asleep. She's sleeping, but she's not all the way asleep. She says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." So she's half asleep. She's restless. What is making her restless? Well, we find out as we go along here that her husband is not asleep next to her. He had not been home. That is why she was restless. Now, some of the wives here this morning may understand this very well. You don't sleep the same when your husband is gone. You are restless. But in the middle of her half-sleep, half-awake state, she hears a sound. She says, "A sound. My beloved is knocking. He is home. He is at the door now." Perhaps her heart had been awake because he was gone. He was gone away, and so she's trying to sleep, but her heart's awake. Well, here he is now. He's present there. He hears her. He's knocking. Her heart can rest easy now. He is here at the door, desiring to enter. And now she hears his voice. Open to me, he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Now, is this not the image that we so much adore in romance movies? The man is standing outside in the pouring rain, longing to see his girl, calling out to her, just to speak to her, usually calling out to her to forgive him of some wrong that he has done. This is what is happening here on some level in this section. The man is outside, the rain dropping down over his head, longing to see his woman. Now notice how he speaks to her. She is his love, his dove. She is soft, she is lovely, she is delicate. To him there is no flaw in her. She is his perfect one. She is complete for him. Now not in the sense that she is sinless, that is not what the man is saying here, but for him, this woman is perfect. For him, she perfectly corresponds to him as his one wife. And so he says so. She is my perfect one. She is his sister, not in the sense that she is his sister physically, but in the sense that they share the same human nature. They are both made in the image of God. And so they correspond to one another. They are made for each other. That's what we see in the beginning of Genesis, when God creates Adam and then creates Eve from Adam's rib. We are told that they correspond to each other because they're both made in the image of God. And so she is his sister in that way. But more than this, these two, they both share the spiritual bonds that they have as family members in God's kingdom. They are part of God's house, part of God's people. And this is something that they share together that others do not share. And so these two have not come from just anywhere. They are surrounded by the people of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, who are mentioned in this section. This is the community they belong to, Zion, the people of God. They are part of a holy city, just as we, friends, are part of a heavenly city. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he refers to her with that familial bond, that spiritual familial bond. She is my sister in the Lord, my sister, my bride. He is sincere and sweet with his words here. The drops of water in his hair seem to indicate that he had been outside. Additionally, he had been outside at night. Now, what kept him out at night? Why was he out there? Was he working late? Were they fighting and he felt compelled to leave and now he's coming back seeking to be reconciled with her? But what we see here, these questions aren't fully answered, but what we do see here is that there is some sort of conflict. There is conflict in the relationship. Later, she goes outside to find her husband. On the way, she runs into the guards of the city. These watchmen, as they are called, who were supposed to protect her and protect the people of the city, the citizens of the city, they end up accosting her. They bruise her. They beat her. She is hurt. The husband, she is hurt outside at night, and the husband is nowhere to be found. He's gone. He's vanished. There's pain, then, currently in their marriage. They are suffering. There's conflict. This certainly can and does happen in our relationships, friends, not just in our marriage relationships. Of course, it does happen there, but in other relationships. For all kinds of reasons, we experience conflict. Conflict with those that we love, with those that we truly, deep down, adore and cherish. Sometimes the causes of the conflict create deep wounds. And those wounds can take quite a while to heal, sometimes a very long time to heal. This book here has presented us, as we've seen before, with an ideal situation between a husband and wife. This is certainly, read through the Song of Solomon, this is certainly the way we would all like our marriages to be and our relationships to be like this. And so it does present an ideal to reach for between a husband and a wife. But like the rest of the Bible, this book does not shy away from reality. It speaks to what we truly experience in our relationships and what we go through, what life is really like, what marriages are really like because of sin in the hearts of both parties. We have a very clear example of this with these watchmen of the walls. These men exhibit character that is the exact opposite of the kind of character that we have seen in this husband king that we've been looking at throughout this book. What does the king do? The king speaks tenderly to his bride. He says, "My dove, my love, my perfect one." The droplets in his hair indicate that he's fighting for her. He's suffering for her. We don't know exactly what he was involved in, but he's outside and now coming back to win her back. He's fighting for her, suffering in the night, ultimately to win her heart. They are experiencing hardships now. There's conflict now, but we see him come back full force, pursuing his bride. He wants to be reconciled with her. With love and affection, he does this. He returns in chapter 6. And what are the first words that we hear out of the king's mouth? After he's been gone, the bride has been looking for him. They find him and they're back together again. What are the first words that come out of his mouth? He says, "You are beautiful, my love, lovely as Jerusalem." He then praises her for several verses and starts up again in chapter 7. We'll look a little bit of that next time, Lord willing. And so he's gentle, he's kind. He affirms his love for her. He affirms her beauty and her goodness. But what are these men like? These watchmen that she runs into at the night? Well, they are harsh. They see the woman's vulnerability. She's out alone at night. They see it as an opportunity to show off their strength. And this is what they do. They beat her and bruise her. They're violent. They're mean. They humiliate her by taking her veil. Very stark difference in the kind of character that we're looking at between this group of men and the king that we've been listening to this whole time. Now, this is quite an ugly scene in this section, right in the middle of such a beautiful book and such a beautiful song. This is quite an ugly scene that we are told about here. But again, friends, this is reality. The Bible doesn't shy away from what we actually go through in life. This is what we experience. In our relationships, in marriage, as a Christian, conflict, pain. This is what we do. This is what we go through. This is the kind of the world we live in, sadly, where people like this use their strength to humiliate others, to abuse others, not to serve them. Now, we have to ask here, too, where's the husband? She's beaten and bruised. She's hurt. Where is he? Is it not the case that she is perhaps is in this position because he is gone, because he has vanished, perhaps because he has neglected her in some way? Is that why she's out here all alone? Perhaps something like this has happened to his bride. This is what Adam did, actually, in the beginning. He said and did nothing in the garden as Satan deceived Eve. Eve was having a long conversation with Satan, whom she shouldn't have been talking to. And Adam, we are told, was at some point shows up. He's there and doesn't say anything. He joins her in her rebellion against God. Now, the difference here, of course, between Adam and Eve and between what's happening here in this section is that Eve was also responsible for what she did. It appears here that the bride is a victim. She has been a victim of abuse. But there is conflict. There's conflict in general in this relationship. The details of which we are not given, but there is conflict. Now, of course, when we think about these things, women too can exhibit similar characteristics, neglect, abuse. Sin has many heads, friends. It makes itself known in many different ways, and our relationships are complicated, they're complex, and that is largely a result of that very fact, that sin has many different heads and many different vices, ways in which it makes itself known. It can make its ugliness and harshness known in all kinds of ways. And the question we should be asking ourselves here, friends, is what do we want others, what do we want our spouses especially to see in us? Do we want others to see what we see in the king, the gentleness, the love, the commitment, the self-denial, that we see in this couple, and on her part as well. Is that what we want others to see? That is what we should be after as Christians, friends. And so there is conflict presently with the king and the queen. How do they respond? How is it resolved? Well, the husband knocks at the door. She hears his voice. She's thinking about letting him in. She wants to let him in, but she's hesitant. Verse 3, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? Now, she had clearly gotten ready for bed. She's done all the work to get ready for bed. She was half asleep, and then she hears the knock at the door. Now, if she answers his call, she will have to suffer. She will have to put her cloak back on. She will have to put her clothes back on, get her feet dirty, possibly, to let him in because he's dropping with rain. There's going to be mud everywhere, probably. And so she's going to have to suffer to answer his call and let him in the door. Naturally, she thinks it would be easier just to stay in bed. It would be easier just to shut out his voice and stay in bed. And she is somewhat torn here, we see, within herself. This is why we can ask here, what was it that made her hesitate? Why is she hesitating? What's going on here? Did he do something wrong? Did she do something wrong? And she's embarrassed, or perhaps she's afraid that he will reject her. What's happening here? Well, we do know that she's hesitant. We do know that there's conflict, and something needs to be resolved. And she's hesitant to go forth with that resolution. But notice what breaks up her inner turmoil. Verse 4, my beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. The action of the husband convinces her it's okay. She's hesitant, but then she hears him reach for the door, and she's at rest. She understands it's okay. I can move forward. He reaches for the latch. He continues to pursue her in love. Notice, too, how she refers to him during this time. Verse 4, my beloved. So also in verse 2, my beloved is knocking. And a third and the fourth time in verse 6, I opened to my beloved. My beloved was gone. In her mind, he never stopped being her beloved, even though she's hesitant. Even though she's thinking about possibly shutting out his voice, even through all this conflict and the unknown on the other side, she still regards him as her beloved. Even though there was a quarrel between them, she is committed, even though she's hesitant. But her hesitancy, as we see here, is gone. In fact, she's excited again. She says, my heart was thrilled within me. She also forgets about the self-sacrifice that was required to go open the door. She just gets up and goes to the door. She puts her outer garments back on. She soils. She doesn't care about soiling her feet. She now just gets up to open to her beloved. I rose to open to my beloved. So her hesitancy is gone. She's committed now. What she finds, though, when she opens the door, is that the man is gone. He's vanished. Her heart sinks then. Her heart seems to be all over the place. It's hesitant. It's thrilled. Now it's sinking. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. She is thinking here of his words again. He was there speaking, but now he's gone. She was ready to go see him, to talk to him, but now he's vanished. Now, friends, some relationships end right here, sadly. This particular relationship, this particular marriage in the Song of Songs, it endures. Almost as quickly as he left, the king is back again. He's back again in chapter 6 with his bride, and they begin to, again, delight in one another. They are reconciled to each other just as strongly as before. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. But some relationships don't make it past this point where the husband and wife or the two parts of the relationship, they're just separated. There is a final separation. This can happen, friends, for all kinds of reasons. Some of them are out of our control. For example, the Apostle Paul talks about a Christian being married to an unbeliever. Sometimes the unbeliever desires to leave. Paul tells the Christian, let them go. The Bible talks about adultery and abandonment. Jesus talked about divorce and hard-heartedness. Relationships, again, are complicated and complex because of sin. The scripture, again, is not silent about these things. But scripture is also not silent, friends, about how to move forward from these things. And that's the hope that we have in scripture. This is what we see in this woman here. She opens the door and finds another obstacle in their relationship. He's gone. What does she do? But she doesn't give up. She calls to him and she seeks him out. At one point, she was annoyed about having to put on her robe back on and get her feet dirty to answer the door. Now she has cast all of her fears off, and she wants to see him. She is out to look for him. She thrusts herself out into the night to look for him. Now she is definitely getting her feet dirty. She doesn't care about that anymore. She also ends up going through a great deal of suffering in her search for him in the night. These watchmen run into her, and she's abused. She's beaten and humiliated. And still, she does not stop her search for her husband. She calls out for help, even as she is bruised and battered. But notice how when she calls out for help, she's not calling out for help for her wounds. She's calling for help in her search for her king. Verse 8, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. I want to be with him. I want to be reconciled to him. You see how things have certainly changed since she was thinking about just staying in bed. She is out to find her husband. She doesn't care what it will take. It's not wrong, friends, here. We see she calls out for help. It's not wrong for two people to appeal to a third party for help in their relationships. We see this all the time. This is what she does here. She's appealing to others to help them be reconciled. But I think what is most important here is her heart. Even after suffering much, her heart is set on being reunited with her lover. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I am sick with love. We get further confirmation that her heart has not wavered in the rest of the chapter. These daughters respond to her cries by asking her, what's so special about this man? What is so special about this one you're looking for? Verse 9, what is your beloved more than another beloved? O most beautiful among women. What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? What is so special about him? You're beautiful. Leave him. Let him go. Find someone else. You see what they're saying here. The woman responds to them by spending several verses praising her king. She says, I will tell you why I love him so, why I'm sick with love. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves. She finally says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Verse 16. In marriages, friends, our spouses should be our closest and our best friend. It is a romance for sure. We see this very clearly in the Song of Solomon, but it's also a friendship. Your spouse should be to you as the one person that you can confide in and trust. The person you would go to war with. In fact, the word behind friendship here implies that. She is your comrade in arms. He is your comrade in arms. You would go to war with this person. That is how we are to regard our spouses. To put it simply here, our bride queen is committed to the king. She's committed. She loves him. She honors him. She respects him. She shuts out the cries of these other women who say, why are you so caught up in this? She shuts them out. She says, I'm committed. I will continue to pursue him. It must be the case here, friends, that he has done something. He's worked hard to give her something to honor and respect. Otherwise, she may not feel so strongly. But this is what we see here between these two. They pursue one another. There's conflict here, to be sure. There's difficulty, but they are both committed. She has shown that she will do anything to reach him. She's bruised, she's scarred, she's been humiliated, and yet she still says, I am sick with love. And it's that love that compels her forward. Now, friends, I cannot tell you how this passage specifically applies to every situation. Whether it be your marriage, whether it be your relationship as a single person in the church, whether it be a relationship with family members, whatever, you all know what that's like. We all know what that's like, how complicated these things can be. And so we are not able to speak to every detail of every situation in all of our relationships. Again, as we've said before, relationships are complex and complicated. As Solomon said in another place in Proverbs, he says, the heart of a man is like deep waters. And then Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? A lot is put into a relationship, a lot is taken out, a lot happens, there are a lot of factors. So we can't speak to every single situation from this book and from this text. But there is hope for some relationships, friends. Others turn out to be beyond repair, and so things are very complicated and complex in the Christian life. But one thing is certain, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. That is a relationship that we can always count on. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. For the Christian, it is Jesus who stands outside your door knocking. It is Christ himself who stands outside the door knocking. We see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Jesus says to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter the house and will eat with him and he with me." That fellowship that we have with him never fails. It doesn't stop. It endures no matter what. Christ stands outside, not so much with droplets of dew in his hair, as he stands outside with scars in his hands and in his feet, longing to be reconciled to us. Jesus endured the night of the grave to save us, friends, and he continually pursues us, even when we don't pursue him. And that's why our relationships are so complicated and complex. So no matter, friends, how bruised and beaten we may be, he is always there to help us. There are times, friends, when Christ feels distant, but when we look back at our lives, we realize that he was always there. He was always there, and he will always be there. No matter what we've endured, no matter what we are going through. In chapter 6, the woman asks the community, the women in the community ask about him. Again, they say, "Where has your beloved gone?" And she finds him. She says, "He is in the garden. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine." Let's pray together, friends.